Good evening and welcome back to Masks Weekly Radio Show on Family Matters. Mask mothers and fathers aligned, saving kids, kids of all ages and all stages of all mental health struggles, including addiction. If you know someone that needs a therapist, an inpatient or outpatient program, please give us a call at 718-758-0400. I'll repeat the number. You may want to jot it down for yourself, a loved one, a neighbor, or someone you usually sit next to and shul. Our number again, 718-758-0400. This evening, I say every week how special it is when people make time to come on to our show. But this evening, I must say that I wish I was doing it in person, but I am not. And because I would stand up for the person that I am interviewing if she was walking into the room. And that is Bronnie Rosen from A Time. We usually do, our focus is on children, and A Time specialty is about infertility. I'd like to welcome on tonight Bronnie Rosen. Thank you for making the time to come on. How are you?
Hi, Baruch Hashem. Thank you so much, Rachama. I'm such a fan. I always think of Mask like when we ventured into the world of infertility, that it was empty and dark, and Mask was the trailblazer in what you do. Really. So I think that's why Mask was such an appropriate name. It's an honor to be here.
Well, thank you. Yeah, you are the first, I think, as far as I remember. And I want you to tell us about yourself and what brought you to find a time.
We were the first, and that's why our name is A Time. We couldn't use the word infertility. I very badly wanted to be the Jewish Fertility Association, but they were saying that it wouldn't work with the from world. Infertility was not spoken about, so we named ourselves A Time. And it's from Koheles. There is a time, and it's an acronym for a Torah infertility medium of exchange. People don't have what it is, but it's who we are. And so about like 35 years ago, I was personally going through infertility. I got married under the chuppah. Of course, I dreamed of children and babies and future that everybody seems to have. And it didn't happen for a few years, and I remember when we finally went to see our first doctor. We really didn't even know who to call for a doctor. And my husband is a Baba Chassid, so he we went to the first he went to his Chassid teacher, who said wait 2 years. And by 2 years, we went to the Baba Rebbe, who sent us to a couple who had a baby after 8 years for their doctor. The Rebbe was so sensitive that he said, my husband said, I'll ask the Gabbai for the number. He says, no, don't ask the Gabbai. I'll take care of myself. Why does someone else have to know anything? And when I called the couple to ask them for the doctor that they saw, they said, oh, we never went through infertility. And I remember going back to the Baba Rebbe, and he said, why can't they just give you the number? He said, I'll get you the number. And so we got that first doctor. We made that appointment 4 months. We waited 4 long months to see this doctor. And then when we finally went to Colombia, I remember sitting on the train talking to my husband about infertility. We knew nothing. I remember asking him, if we find out today that we can't have any children, can we adopt? Like, that's how little I knew. And then when we finally got to Colombia and we walked in and we said, we're here to see Dr. Harold Fox. We were so excited that day that we were finally doing something. They told us that Dr. Fox died yesterday. And I remember it was so out of character from my husband. He was saying, How could he die on us? How could nobody tell us that he died on us? We waited 4 months for this appointment. He was yelling at the guard. And then somebody heard the commotion. It was so out of character, my husband. And he came over. He said, "Oh, Dr. Harold Fox, and our appointment was 9 o'clock." He says, "Oh, Dr. Harold Fox is upstate. He's in the Yonkers." And so we jumped into a cab. And of course, we never got there at 9 o'clock. And they said, "We're so sorry." He said, "It's all late to our appointment." They said, "Well, we don't have an appointment anymore." And the earliest appointment was another 4 months, and we just couldn't do it. We just sat in the office and said, "See us whenever." And they saw us at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So here we were, a COLA couple, hungry, tired. And the doctor told us that he's not the doctor for us anyway. So I remember coming back on the train and telling my husband, "Does this make any sense? Clyde is so wonderful. And we don't have anyone to call." He gave us some sort of referral. He said he referred to somebody in Colombia. But I said, "I couldn't have had no one to call to even talk to about this." And that's when we made a promise that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps us, we will do whatever we possibly can. Our story will be out there. Our names are everywhere. And when Hashem helps us, we will help the cloth.
Beautiful. Well, it was so painful back then, I'm sure, being alone, not able to share.
Right.
How long were you married at that?
So we Baruch Hashem, we had a little mashallah when I finally went to the doctor in Colombia. I was married. I had him almost 5 years after my chasana. I went to the doctor in Colombia. She had a baby, and she referred us to her associate, who was really not very nice. And I was at a visit once, and we came into the elevator, and I said to my husband, "You know what? I can't see him again. I the visit was so uncomfortable." And he was considered a good doctor, but he really wasn't sensitive at all. And as we were going downstairs, when we come to the front, my husband saw that it was raining. He remembered he left the umbrella in the office. So he went back upstairs for the umbrella. And when he walked in, the doctor was sitting over our file. His head was on our file. He just saw when he picked up the umbrella. He didn't even notice my husband. And he came back down. He said, "You know, Ronnie, we really can't leave." And Baruch Hashem, a little bit later, we were expecting our baby. But it wasn't until that very first Shabbos, when I added that little candle from Aishi, that I said, "You know, such a zechus." It makes me cry also now. It's such a zechus. And I remember the promise. And all those people that don't have the zechus of adding that little candle. And we that's began our journey to do something to break the silence. I have to say, Rahama, that yes, it was so painful. I have to say it's still so painful, but the feeling of being alone, it's a very, very painful nisayon. It's documented so well in the Torah that it's painful. Being alone just adds to that pain, not knowing where to go, which doctor to see. Waiting 4 months for a doctor to hear that it isn't, not even being given the right address to a doctor, not having the advocacy that if a doctor doesn't treat a patient correctly, that we will move on to different doctors. Baruch Hashem, the Yiddish world has a voice. We're a very strong voice now for them. And it
Do. You sure do, and it's because of you and your devotion, your dedication, and a time that the Frum community has that strong voice now. Can you share what infertility is like today?
So infertility is always difficult and painful. As I was walking in to do this interview, someone sent me a text that she's like has to go to her younger to not her younger sister, the next younger sister's second breast tomorrow. And she's like, I can't go. Infertility is shocking. It's not something somebody prepares for. I do have a set of children that know they can't have children, but most people don't know that they would be on this journey. It's a shattered dream. It's a monthly mourning. Interesting how people pick up their pieces and try again. People who study grief and study infertility, grief is so difficult, but it's a monthly grieving. It's a shattered dream. It's a feeling of not. Rachel Imenu says it so beautifully in the Torah. She says, "Ani kmo eis, I feel like I'm dead. I don't see my purpose. Like I don't. Especially if you know that you're the one with the issue and he isn't the one with the issue. But Baruch Hashem, there are people that you can reach out to. Askanim, you can reach out to that completely get it, and that know the medical field and that take away that much of the pain of feeling you're alone on this journey, of paving the route, of lighting up the path. So that's what we do. We have a very big supervision program. We supervise cycles, and people speak about, yes, it's wonderful we supervise cycles, but a couple arrives to a cycle early in the morning to a test, to a procedure, and somebody's waiting for them. You know, I recently went to, we had a big conference in RMA of New Jersey. I had all the literature, and my GPS said I would be there on time, but we have a shul in Tom River and it was blocked in. So I pulled up exactly 10 o'clock and it starts at 10. And you know, Rahama, you do these things. You don't want to run around and give out handouts, right? You want them on the places. So I just like opened the door to run in to try to put, and these are professional events. They start exactly 10 o'clock. And my door opened to somebody's car next to me. And he got out and he said, I don't know if you know, I definitely didn't seem religious, but he got out, or not Jewish. He got out and started yelling at me. He says, I hope you didn't hit my car. Do you understand? We're married 7 years. We don't have any children. My wife is in there having a procedure, and it might not even turn out good. And I can't deal with another. This is just a few weeks ago. I really can't deal with another. I can't do a dent in my car right now. Do you get it? And I said, I totally, really do understand. But when I saw him, I saw what he used to be like. And also without, like, as Torah, as people who daven, you know, we have Hashem to turn to. But, and I walked in, I met one of the mashgichim and their scrubs. And I know that they're there, you know, they're holding the hand so strongly. I know we're there. And what a difference it makes. That was me in certain ways. Like, it was so hard. And Baruch Hashem, that is a little bit better. But of course, the pain is so, it's such a pain. It's documented so well in the Torah. It's so a difficult nisayon.
Can't even imagine what a nisayon. And thank God you were blessed with Maishi. And you are the light for so many people around the world. And continue to be that strength and light and hope that you give them. I know you do a Shasathon. Do you want to tell my listeners about
that? Oh, yeah. So it came from Rameya Shapiro. We had one yesterday. We had the first Hasidisha Yiddisha one yesterday, Yom HaShas. Rameya Shapiro was in Zaycha to have children. And at the last Shasathon, there were pictures of all Gedolim that didn't have children, and it inspired them to learn even more. But Rameir Shapiro, for his birthday, they asked him, "What would you like for your birthday?" And he said, "If you could learn the whole Shas for me, that would be the best birthday present." And they spoke about the end of, you know, the learning and the feeling, and he went upstairs before the CM. They said he went to his home and put on his Shabbos Malbishim for the CM, and he gave him such a high. And so one of the people in a time heard this and came up with the concept of completing Shas for our couples, and that led to let's complete Shas for our couples, and that became like a bike-a-thon, Shasathon. And yesterday I was watching them learn. It makes me cry, you know, when they Klal Yisrael comes together. It's so
beautiful.
It's so good for the couples. They see they're not alone. They see they're davening and learning and raising money for them. I can't imagine it ignored in Shemayim. Yesterday they had a unique thing that they learned straight. They learned, I never heard the word Ritzifus, maybe I just don't know, but they learned, they didn't even get up for watering coffee or whatever. They had waiters bring it to their places. They've completed Shas in a few hours.
Wow.
It was really a feat. It was It was very emotional. So that's a that became our davening slash fundraiser, and people send in names for anything. You know, they're sitting there. There are names. You know, they send in names for anything. So Baruch Hashem, that has become our, you know, our big fundraiser. So meaningful, and they're doing one in London. So
beautiful! Wow!
So thank beautiful. You. Thank you.
So, Brad, maybe you want to share another story that made an impression on you.
Really, I think, you know, the impression that left an impression. There's many, many times when people ask us, like, so how many babies, you know, did a time have? And it's wonderful to have the babies, but I feel like how many lives are people, how many people are living, you know, how many people are out there. So I'll share a story, because this I'm really doing for our couples going through fertility. So Reb Zev left from Moshe Matis Yehu. So his daughter Davins it lives near us in Davins, but so the schuss of having him very often for Yamim Tovim. So whenever he comes, I ask him to speak to our community and to the eight-time couples. So this past Pesach, he was there, and one of the Yungalot, you know, Baruch Hashem Likud is a very busy preparing for Yantif. You feel the vibe everywhere, like Yerushalayim. And Pesach is so much about children. And they always talk about, like, Erev Pesach. We have a lot of different speakers and things. So it was Erev Pesach, and this young man who was married 12 years, Rav Lev spoke beautifully. And then this young man asked him, he said, you know, Rav Lev, Pesach is all about giving over the Mesorah to your children, right? Yeah, he said, so what is it for me? What is Pesach for me? I was there with men and women. It hurts so much to hear the question, and I know what he's asking, you know. It's also what is they sometimes like, you know, also why was I, besides what is it for me, did Hashem forget me? Why, what did I do, you know, to not to be Zocha to children? Anyway, so he asked that question, and I saw Rav Lev's face, and Rav Lev said something so powerful that he said to him, are you worried about giving over the Mesorah to Klal Yisrael? And he's like, yeah. So he says, who you are when you're living in fertility, at a bris, in shul davening, when you open up a siddur, because infertility in the firm world is a very public nisayon. It's a very public nisayon. Someone's married a while, they don't have children. We know that people, you know, the firm world, you know, they're, you know, probably not on birth control. And so it becomes very public. So he says, so who you are in the grocery, who you will be at the Pesach Seder is the biggest Mesorah of Klal Yisrael. It's the greatest Mesorah. The people look at you and they know you're going through infertility, and you can find what it takes to open up a Seder and daven, you know, daven nicely. You shake a hand, you say Mazel Tov when your heart is breaking. So that was a story that left an amazing impression on me. It was just recent, and I thought it was so wow. For anyone listening that's going through infertility, just know that we really admire your strengths. We're really awed by it. I also think that the Klal really wants to help. They really do want to help, but they don't really understand how to help. So I think, you know, what they really want from the Klal is to treat them normal. To just treat them normal. I remember we had someone speak for us at a go-to convention. He was a very professional lawyer, and he spoke beautifully. And someone got up and said to him, though they had questions and answers, he said, what do you want? Like, if we invite you to a simcha, you don't like it. If we don't invite you to a simcha, your hat, what do you guys want from us? And he said, I want you to ask me, and I want you to respect my decision. Ask me, you know, we have a bris, could you come? And don't offer kvata. Kvata is very painful. It's very, very public, unless you're very, very close. But all the years we ask if kvata is a segula, and I, for me personally, I knew that the kvata maybe didn't have children, but we had Rabbi Tversky say that kvata is a segula to be embarrassed. So I feel like daven for them, but don't tell them you're davening for them. Speak to them about anything else. If they open up to you, then of course validate them and don't send them to a time. Even though we'll do everything for them, you don't be the one to send them to us. We're out there. They'll hear about us. It's painful. Painful to, like, people understand. I'm just going to tell you how people get it sometimes. And I want them to, we want to help them, right? But unless you're very close, unless somebody's really close, I even tell my family, don't say, oh, I know Bronnie. Let them find us. And they do. Our phones don't stop ringing and we're ready to help them. It's like if somebody is very, very overweight and you hand them very kindly a Weight Watchers card, is that sensitive? And it's even worse to tell them about organizations that are out there for them. Unless you're very, very close and you're working with them, you're a Rav, you're a college teacher, they're talking to you and say, like, I don't know where to go, you know, but to just walk over to anybody and say, I'm davening for you, or why don't you call a time, or why don't you call, Baruch Hashem, there's, you know, we jump-started, Baruch Hashem, many, you know, there are many other organizations also that help in fertility. You know, we're Baruch Hashem, a full service organization. We do whatever we can. Our mission is to be there whatever way we can. But, you know, offering that to anybody is painful.
Ronnie, you're saying that you offer them so many different resources. Can you name some of your programs?
Okay, so from the initial referral, so we have like an amazing helpline that's backed by a really amazing medical team. We have a medical director, we have a genetics person, we have different people that, you know, when they make that call, they can be sent to the right physician. Their medical care, it will, you know, the proper things. Anyone's journey in infertility is documented. Like we're really a good resource for numbers and everything. We also do supervision. That means because it's really for human error. There was a case where there was something that happened and we put supervision in place. So the mashgichim are in, we have about probably 60 mashgichim in different places, and three directors in the office. And it's a very, very big program. The nice thing is that they are in the labs. We have insider information on what's going on in IVF. IVF labs have great, great, the relationships with the physicians. It built clout, Baruch Hashem, for Klal Yisrael with infertility. So if a couple is starting out this journey, they have where to call for direction. If Chas V'Shalom turns into a loss, we have a division for pregnancy loss, also came from a need. We would get a lot of phone calls where like something didn't work out. It's not necessarily for infertility. So that division has doulas that go to birth. We pay for Chavra Kedisha. It's a program that Mamash could stand on its own, and it's called HUG. That's a big division in a time. But supervision is a very big deal that we do. Then we do insurance advocacy. When a couple, you know, doesn't get paid for something, we have a team that will fight for it. We'll put in the codes to try to get paid. Of course, we collect the resources to try to cover everything. We have a new resource, a very brand new resource. Very often when couples will go to a center through a time, they'll get a discount of like a certain amount. So we used to have like these accounts where people would collect money for their cycle from people. People would give a tax-free donation and we in turn would pay their doctor and they would have 25% off their cycle. Now we have a forum called Neshamala. It's brand new. It's on a soft launch. It's a fundraising forum. It's amazing. So a couple can put themselves on anonymously and they could send this out, this link out to friends. They have people that work with them. And every dollar that's raised does not go to a time. Every single dollar that's raised on this forum in a Shamala goes to the couple. We also have a big division for single girls that want to freeze eggs for the future. But Ruchama, I just want to tell you that supervision is a memorial sloan caroting also, where they'll come in, memorial, many different hospitals, where they'll come in for the pre-cancer fertility freeze. So we'll have them, sometimes our mashgichim will fly to different places to bring an ovary. And our medical team has to, you know, discuss, they have to discuss whether or not it's kedai to freeze. you know, for the future. So that water starts a group that is post-hormonal cancers, a group of women that I didn't even do the services, but this all within a time, a group of women, we have a group of women that are post-hormonal cancers and can't have any children because they experienced the hormonal cancers. They can have children before, or a group that has a hysterectomy, post-hysterectomy in childbearing years. So we have services for them too. And then there's secondary infertility. And I personally run a division. I'm director of member services now. My title I gave myself, I love it. But there's a group of children that know they can't have children. So there's girls with no ovaries, no uterus, or post-cancer. And that's my amazing story. I would share this like really wild story. And then we have boys that have known fertility issues. And that group, I don't want to give to anybody. They have my whole heart, and I know a lot of the people, and we help them mamish with their lives. We help them learn about what's happening, you know, that they have it. We're running a program now, like a whole series for them, My Child's Unique Journey, for the mothers of these children that the way medicine stands will cannot have children. So my amazing story with Shmuel Kamenetsky. So this group, because they have everyone, they all have my whole heart, but this is such a difficult journey. This is such a hard journey to be a little girl, to find out that you can never have children. So this part of the group had something called MRKH, no uterus. And they used to even have debates whether what's better, not to have ovaries, not to have uterus. So the Turner group has issues with their ovaries, and the MRKH group, the Rekotansky group, doesn't have a uterus. And these girls, they were funny. They would have like debates, which one's worse, which one's better. But I had, when I moved to Tom River, like 7 years ago, so I went to a Torah Mazara convention in Miami. And I decided to give my home to the girls, like a Shabbaton in my home. So we had a catered event. And Masi Shabbos, I wrote like on a card where they can order Malava Malka. And this menu, they can. I just thought it was more fun for the girls to order, like 25 girls there, to order something from, you know, from a restaurant. They called me to Torah Masara. I was sitting at a table with Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky. And I didn't even know Rosh was there yet, but they called me to tell me the credit card wasn't working. So I said, girls, you know, I gave them the number, and then Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky, who should be concerned, came to sit at our table. I said, girls, you know, just sat at my table, Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky. So they said, Brani, get us a bracha. So I asked my husband to ask Rav Shmuel for a bracha for girls who with Derech HaTava cannot have any children. I came back a minute later, Rav Shmuel says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could change the Tava. And they said to me, Brownie, what do you say? And it was like, I almost couldn't say it, but it's like saying Hashem could give you eyes again. So wow. I said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, he said, Rav Shmuel said Hashem could change the Teva. So one of the girls laughed, Mamash like Sari Minu. And another girl, she said, seriously, Brownie, I have a uterus. So how is Hashem going to change my Teva? Another girl said, he was Gadol, he's Tzadik. And I'll just say Amen. Anyway, a couple of months later, they did the first uterine transplant in Cleveland Clinic. And Baruch Hashem, now our girls are getting uterine transplants. And the first Heimish baby was born, I think, 2 years ago, Pesach. We bought him when they did the first transplant. It was such a big deal for a medical establishment to do this study. We brought Dr. Falcone to the city, you know, to tell them how he does uterine transplants. The girls were there with their parents. It was so amazing. When I was driving back to Lakewood, I mamish cried, because it was like mamish the gadol's, the biggest thing for me, the biggest breakthrough in the 30 years. There was a huge breakthrough called ICSI that was beyond, that also helps a lot of people have children. But this breakthrough, Rahama, is
just wow.
It was so wow. It's so wow. It still continues to be wow. Baruch Hashem, now these girls, they know they can have a uterus. They know they can have their own children. It changed lives. And it's being done in a few centers. And you know, when we told Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky that the first baby was born, you know, from the uterine transplant, he was like, okay, You believe in that? You're such a
Shem to
cuddle.
everything. You just need
Everything,
to
everything.
believe it and trust it and pray for it. We're running out of time. Wish it would, we had more time to continue. I hope to have you on again soon. And I just want to say, go from strength to strength. Always share good news, Brownie. Thank
Amen.
you.
You too. You too. Rahama, you inspire me. Always did.
Thank you.
Always did. Nask
Thank
is
you.
unbelievable. A trailblazer. And you also, Mirza, and thank you so much for having me on.
Amen. Thank you. Hope to have you on again soon.
I'm yours.
I'd like to wish everyone a very good evening, a beautiful Shabbos, and always remember, hang in, hold on, and hug tight. Tonight's show is in search of all the Chayalim. Bring the hostages home now. Thank you, and have a good night. Please consider to go online to A Time and donate, and to maskparents.org. Thank you, and have a good night.
Thank you.